Our scripture lesson from Matthew 18. If we think of a definitive passage about forgiveness, I think we often would think about this one, the parable of the unmerciful servant. Hear now the word of God. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that you owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. You may be seated.
So I'm enjoying myself already. This evening, you've all been very friendly and welcoming and warm and hospitable to me, so I feel right at home. And a few of you I've met before, and I've enjoyed meeting the ones I haven't met already before tonight. Just so you know who I am, I grew up in Kansas City, Missouri, and I went to school in Rolla, Missouri. Then I worked for Procter & Gamble, and then I was in the Air Force, and I traveled around the world for 11 years with the Air Force. Then I got out of the Air Force to go to Covenant Seminary in St. Louis and get my Master of Divinity, and then I was a Bible church pastor for 11 years east of St. Louis in O'Fallon and Belleville, Illinois. Then I came up here 2.5 years ago to be the children and family pastor at Grace, and then I just recently moved to my new position. I have a wife of 27 years, and I have 4 children ranging from 15 down to 5. And I had an eventful week. I had cataract surgery this week, so I had a cataract removed in my left. I'm a little bit on the younger end of having cataracts, but if you live long enough, I guess everybody gets them, but I got mine young. And so for the last 2 years, I haven't seen very well at all out of my left eye, and it's starting to go bad out of my right eye, but now for the first time in 2 years, I'm seeing very clearly, and so it's kind of, I'm actually seeing your faces and not just half of you like I was seeing, or I would have been seeing for a while there. And so I'm thankful for the clear vision, and I'm hoping God gives us clear vision tonight as we learn about forgiveness. I want to take a good look at forgiveness, some of the nuances of what it means to forgive as we've been forgiven. And so I'm asking God to give us a clear vision on how to do that. And you should have your Bibles open. I think you already do. But also there's a handout I put in the back. And I hope you got one of those on the way in. If not, can you get one? Or maybe if you wave, Mark will get you one. But it says, what does forgiveness look like? And some thoughts from Thomas Watson. So hopefully you have that too. I'll be referring to that a few times as well. And so let's pray together. Father, I ask you to enable us to clearly see from your word what it means to forgive as we've been forgiven. Please clear up any blurred vision we have of what forgiveness is. And then please enable us to leave here tonight even being more forgiving than we were when we came in. So, Father, open our eyes and our ears and even open up our hearts, Father, to receive your word and to embrace it and to obey it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Robert Louis Stevenson wrote a short story about 2 sisters who lived together, and they had a falling out over a theological difference, and possibly because they were ashamed to let people know, or possibly because of financial reasons. They stayed living together, even though they didn't talk to each other anymore. And in fact, they drew a chalk line through the middle of their one room, and the chalk line bisected the door into the room. And so one sister would go out on her side of the chalk line so she wouldn't cross over onto her other sister's side, and the other sister did the same. Then the chalk line even bisected the fireplace where they would cook, and one sister would cook her meal on one side of the chalk line out of the same fireplace, and the other out of the other. And at night, the two sisters who didn't talk to each other the rest of their lives would listen to each other's enemies breathing in the bed right in the same room, even though they didn't interact with each other. And this is how they spent the rest of their sad, miserable existence, refusing to forgive, refusing to even talk to each other. And it's incompatible for a Christian, for somebody who is believing in Jesus, to refuse to forgive another person. And if we do refuse to forgive somebody, then we're going to live a sad life, a miserable life, and we're going to grow old and bitter. But if we can learn to forgive, our relationships are going to be better, and we're going to have more joy and more peace in our lives. But it's hard to forgive. I know sometimes my wife will do something, she'll say, "Greg, please forgive me," and I'll kind of hesitate. She'll say, "Well, you know you have to forgive me." I say, "Well, I don't want to." So just in my honesty. And sometimes I honestly don't want to initially, but I've learned, of course, that God wants us to forgive, and our relationship is a lot better when we do forgive each other. But sometimes it's difficult to forgive, and possibly some of you have a painful past, difficulties in your past, and even to this day it's very difficult to forgive somebody who has harmed you somewhere along in your life. And so this evening we're going to learn how we can forgive. Because God has forgiven us, we must forgive others as Christians. So let's look at the first part of that. God has forgiven us. Peter gets us into this topic by asking a good question there in verse 21 of Matthew 18. "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' But the rabbis, the Jewish rabbis, had taught that it was necessary to forgive three times. They wrote, 'If a man commits a transgression, the first, second, and third time he's forgiven, the fourth time he is not.' And so Peter's offer to forgive seven times was a good-hearted, a generous offer, Peter thought. But Jesus shocks everyone by replying that we must forgive a brother countless times. Look at verse 22. Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. So, or 77 times in some translations. So Jesus isn't giving an upper limit of forgiveness. He isn't saying we should forgive 490 times, and then on the 491st time, we don't have to forgive anymore. He's saying we should forgive a countless number of times, an unlimited number of times. And he reinforces this in Luke 17, verse 3. He says, 'Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and turns to you seven times saying, "I repent," you must forgive him.'" So for the Christian, repentance or forgiveness must be a way of life. If our brother sins and repents, we must forgive him. Now, why must we forgive our brother? Because God has forgiven us. Jesus illustrates this with a parable in verse 23. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. So this servant was apparently a high-level administrator, like the governor of a province, something like that. He had access to large amounts of money. Possibly he collected taxes for the king. And so the king settled his accounts, and he found that this servant owed him 10,000 talents. So 10,000 talents, what was that? That was equivalent to 375 tons of silver. It had a purchasing power of 200,000 years of wages for the common worker. And today we'd say it was several billion dollars. It was an incomprehensible amount. It was an amount that nobody could pay. The servant couldn't even begin to pay such a debt. And we can see this in verse 25. "And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made." So it was common in the Roman world that when somebody couldn't pay a debt, they might be sold into slavery to recover the debt. And so realizing his fate, the servant pleaded for mercy, verse 26. "So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. So the servant didn't seem to understand that he could never pay this astronomical debt. But he acknowledged his guilt, he humbled himself before his master, he begged for patience, and he promised to try to pay back the debt. And this response moved the king with pity, verse 27. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. And so the master in this parable represents God. The servant represents all who have been forgiven by God. And the mountain of debt represents the debt of sin that each of us would owe to God if God didn't do something on our behalf. This debt is the debt that Jesus paid for us on the cross. On the cross, Jesus died for our sins, and he paid the complete debt that we owe. So that if we believe in Jesus, we know that he has forgiven our sins. He's forgiven our sins past, present, and future. He's forgiven our sins of attitudes and thoughts and of words and actions. He's forgiven our sins against him and against other people. He's forgiven our sins that are accidental, and he's forgiven our sins that are premeditated. He's forgiven us when we've done what we're not supposed to do, and he's forgiven us when we've not done what we're supposed to do. So God has forgiven our incalculable sin debt, our mountain of debt. He's forgiven it because Christ paid for it. He paid our debt on the cross, so we don't owe it anymore. God canceled our debt in full. Several years ago, I read a newspaper article called Toddler's Reign of Terror Costs $2,300 in Repairs. And this is a few years ago, so if you double the amounts, it'll make more sense in today's dollars. But the article said at age 2, Robin Hawkins already is a home wrecker. When she's old enough to ask for an allowance, her father intends to show her a bill for $2,300 worth of family belongings she's destroyed in a 2-month rampage. It all started when Alice the cat went down the drain. I heard her saying, bye-bye, Fluff Fluff, bye-bye, her father said. I ran into the bathroom just in time to watch Alice the cat go down the toilet. Cost $2.50 for the stuffed animal and $62.75 for the plumber. 1 week later, Teddy Bear was placed in the dishwasher on top of the heating element. Cost $8 for Teddy Bear, $25 for smoke damage to the kitchen, and $375 for the dishwasher. So you can double those figures. It brings in today's dollars. When the Hawkins returned from a weekend trip, they opened the refrigerator and everything inside it was warm. The repairman found little magnetic letters in the vents. Cost $3.50 for the magnetic letters, $120 for the ruined food, and $310 for the refrigerator. That evening, we sat down to watch TV. When I turned it on, everything was green, Hawkins said. Robin had twisted the tuning on the TV so that it broke inside. Cost $115 to repair the television. The next day, Robin's mother went to pick up her husband at work. Robin was sleeping in her safety seat, so Mrs. Hawkins decided to leave her while she ran inside to get him. She put the keys in her purse and left the purse in the car. Robin drove the car 400 feet before running into a tree. Cost $1,029 to repair the car. Robin also has lifted $620 out of the cash register at a supermarket, drilled 50 holes in the walls of a rental property owned by her parents, and painted walls with nail polish. When the Hawkins returned from grocery shopping one afternoon, they parked the car halfway in the garage and decided to keep Robin strapped in her safety seat while they unloaded the groceries. Then they heard a loud grinding noise. Robin had locked herself in the car and was pushing the control button to the electric garage door and bouncing it off the hood of the car. So total bill to be presented to Robin when she's old enough to ask for an allowance, $2,300. So Robin's parents had itemized all of the damages, the value of the damages that Robin had done to the house during this time when she was 2 years old. And then they were prepared to present her a bill when she was old enough to pay off her debt. And so if God itemized our sin damages, all of our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, ways that we've sinned, sins against him, sins against people, sins in our heart, exterior sins, all kinds of sins, our list of sin damages would be a mile long. It'd be incalculable. It'd be a mountain of sin debt that we owe God. In fact, God has itemized our sins, and he's nailed this list to the cross, canceling it. Colossians 2:13 says, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So God nailed our record of sin to the cross upon which Jesus died, canceling it. So the total bill for sin that all who believe in Jesus owe to God is zero. God has forgiven us our sin debt. We don't have to pay for it. Jesus paid for it all. And because God has forgiven us, we must forgive others. The forgiven servant in Jesus' parable did exactly the opposite. Look at verse 28. When that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So a denarius was a day's wage for a common worker. So 100 denarii was equal to 4 months' wages for a common worker, or several $1,000s by today's standards. So it was still a sizable amount, but it was a pittance compared to the billions of dollars that the first servant owed. So the first servant now is appalling in his treatment of his fellow servant. He had forgiven much, yet he's cruel in his violent treatment of the servant who owed comparatively little. And notice the words of the second servant in verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." So the second servant uses almost exactly the same words that the first servant used in begging for patience. If you compare the verse 29 with verse 26, the second servant uses almost exactly the same words. So now if we're reading this parable for the first time, we expect the first servant to show the same compassion and grace that he had received. Instead, he treats the second servant despicably. Verse 30. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And so painful as it may be, Jesus wants us to identify with the first servant. Jesus wants us to say, "I am the first servant. I owe an immeasurable debt to God. All this debt that is vast and unpayable, he has forgiven me out of his pure mercy. How shall I now respond to my fellow debtors?" That's what God is asking us. God has forgiven us this great debt. How will we respond to those who sin against us? Thinking about the vastness of God's mercy inspires mercy in us. Because God has shown us mercy, we must show mercy to others. Because God has forgiven us, we must forgive others. Failure to forgive others will provoke God's anger. Verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Because the forgiven servant failed to show the same forgiveness to his fellow servant, the master delivered him to the jailers until his debt was paid. And the servant will be tortured until he pays back all his debt, which he can never do, we found, because it's such a huge amount. So Jesus now summarizes the parable with a frightening warning in verse 35. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." So those who profess to be Christians, those who claim to have been forgiven of their sins, but who live lives characterized by an unforgiving spirit, demonstrate that they have not truly received God's forgiveness themselves. It's part of the character of a Christian to forgive as he has been forgiven. Refusal to forgive provides evidence that God's forgiveness has not been received. James 2:13 says, "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy." So if your life is characterized by a lack of forgiveness, then what you want to do right now is plead for mercy from our compassionate King. Recognize that Christ died to pay the sin debt for his people. Repent of your sins, including your sin of unforgiveness, and ask God to forgive you Ask God to enable you to trust in Jesus alone to pay your debt of sin. And ask Him to give you the power to forgive as you've been forgiven. By God's power, we can begin to live lives that are characterized by forgiveness. Now, I want to fine-tune our understanding of forgiveness by answering a few questions. What does our forgiveness of others look like? The Puritan Thomas Watson, he must be quoted around here because you have a link to all of his writings on your website. And I gave you a little handout. Can you look at your handout now where it says, what does our forgiveness of others look like? Because I'm going to refer to that several times now for the rest of the time I'm talking. He says that we forgive others when we avoid seeking revenge, when we will not do our enemies harm, when we wish well to our enemies, when we grieve at their troubles, pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and are willing to help them. So he's given us a nice description of forgiveness, which, to put it in a nutshell, we're not going to require those who have offended us to pay their debt. We're not going to say, you owe me for what you've done to me. We're going to release them from any perceived debt that they might owe to us. And so we're going to avoid seeking revenge toward them. We're going to wish them well. We're going to pray for them. We're going to be willing to help them. We're going to try to be reconciled with them. So even if we spoke in words of forgiveness, we haven't fully forgiven until we've gotten rid of any ideas of plans to harm them, replacing them with plans instead to help them if needed, to pray for them, and then to try to reconcile with them to restore the relationship. So these attitudes and actions of forgiveness that Watson gives us a great list of are going to demonstrate that we have a forgiving heart. These attitudes and actions are going to help us to avoid becoming bitter in our old age, because when we don't forgive somebody else, it actually hurts us more than it hurts them, and we're going to grow old and bitter. And our forgiving of other people will help them in their walk with God. I heard about a young man, he worked in a print shop, and he used some of the printing equipment for his own personal use with the intentions of paying back the owner for using it. But he ended up leaving the company, and he never did pay for the use of the equipment. And he was convicted of this later, so he called the owner of the shop, and he confessed he had used the equipment and hadn't paid for it. And the Christian owner of the shop immediately forgave him. And the young man was moved to tears by the quickness of the owner's forgiveness of him, and seeing this model of forgiveness actually enable this young man to move farther along in his own personal walk with God. And so showing forgiveness to other people actually will help them in their relationship with God as we model the forgiveness that God has given us based upon Jesus' work on the cross. And so we need to be quick to forgive other people. Now, let me ask another question. What if someone says, please forgive me, but this person is clearly insincere, maybe even manipulating, maybe even mocking? In this case, we still want to do what Watson lists on the list. We want to avoid seeking revenge. We want to pray for the person. We want to be willing to help him. The things on the list here do not depend on the sincerity of the other person. We can not seek revenge against the person. We can pray, we can help a person, we can try to be reconciled regardless of whether the person has repented or regardless of whether the person is sincere in asking their forgiveness. We can do those things, but we won't yet trust him. In other words, we can forgive somebody, but not yet trust him. Let me explain what I mean. Let's take the example of a man who physically abuses his wife, and each time he says, please forgive me. It's a pattern of abuse, and he's learned the Christian language, and he says, please forgive me. So the wife can do all the things on Watson's list here. She cannot have a desire for revenge against him. She cannot say, you owe me. She cannot desire that he would have harm inflicted upon him. But she can do the things on the list, such as praying for him. There are ways that she can serve him. She, even though because she does not require to stay in an abusive situation, she can separate from him with Christian counsel, temporarily, with the goal of reconciliation. She can seek a restraining order if she or her family are in danger. She can meet with him only in a public place with a third party present. In other words, she can forgive in the sense of not making him pay, not seeking revenge, while still prescribing painful consequences for him and protection for herself, still with the goal that the relationship will be restored. And so it's possible to forgive somebody, as Wasson has described, not seeking revenge. Some have called this judicial forgiveness, where we're giving up or we're not taking the right to be the judge over a person or wishing condemnation on them. We can have this judicial forgiveness where we are not seeking revenge on the person, but the relational forgiveness is not going to be there. The relationship is not going to be okay until there's repentance on the offender's part and then forgiveness on your part and reconciliation. And so what if someone has never repented, has never asked forgiveness, has never expressed sorrow for their offense against you? By definition, a non-Christian is not going to offer godly repentance. He's not going to acknowledge that he has sinned against God and against you. You can still forgive this person in the sense of not seeking revenge, but you will not trust the person until true repentance comes forth and then trust is built up over time. So Michael Wilkins writes, "A few years ago when bumper stickers were popular, one stood out to me. I don't get mad, I get even. It was meant to be humorous, but it had a chilling effect on me," Wilkins writes, "because it described my attitude just a few years prior. I was raised by a stepfather who caused my family and me a great deal of pain. He left our family when I was in my early teens, and I carried a deep animosity toward him for years. When I was in Vietnam, my animosity became almost obsessive, and I vowed that the first time I saw him on my return, I would kill him. I would make him pay for what he had done to our family. I returned a few months later and within a year had become a Christian. My world began to change, and I put that stepfather out of my mind. I had not thought about him much until about 4 years later when he suddenly showed up where my wife and I and our little girl were living. He had tracked us down. My wife, being the loving person that she is, invited him in. As we sat and talked politely, that vow came to my mind. I then told him, 'I made a vow in Vietnam that the first time I saw you, I would kill you. Today is that day.' I will never forget the look of terror that came over his face. He started to sweat and slide down on the couch. I went on, 'But I now know that I'm no better a person than you. God has forgiven me, and if he can forgive a sinner like me, I can forgive you. I will not allow you to hurt my family again, so don't think that this is made out of weakness. Rather, I forgive you because I have been forgiven.'" So let's notice several things about Wilkins' response to the return of the stepfather in his life. He stated that he's able to forgive his stepfather because he's aware of his own sinfulness and the forgiveness that he has received from God. So he no longer felt the desire to exact revenge on his stepfather that he had earlier. But he stated that he would not yet trust his stepfather. He said, "I will not allow you to hurt my family again." So he will take precautions until his stepfather repents, trusts Christ, and then over time begins to earn trust back. So the point I'm making is that we can forgive in the sense that we will not desire that revenge be taken on a person. We can leave any vengeance in God's hands, so we can turn the matter over to God. So we can forgive a person. We cannot carry bitterness around the rest of our lives. We can pray for the person. We can even do good things for him. But he's not going to have full reign, for example, with my children or in any way put my family in a situation of harm. So I'm not going to trust him in that regard until he offers true, godly repentance, sorrow for sin, a desire to turn from a sinful life, to turn to following Jesus. And then over the course of time, trust might be able to build up where I could trust him with my family. So then, if reconciliation takes place, then everybody involved will experience joy and peace. Reconciliation is repentance plus forgiveness. And in most situations, both parties need to repent and both parties need to forgive in many conflicts. But repentance plus forgiveness equals reconciliation, equals a restored relationship, which is going to lead to joy and peace. So thinking through these things and some of the nuances of biblical repentance will help us a lot as we work through the complicated issues of broken relationships. So we can forgive, we can do our part, but the relationship will not be restored until the other person does his part, which is to repent. And we need God's power for both parts, the repenting and the forgiving. Nobody will repent without God's power working in them, and nobody will forgive either. And so repentance plus forgiveness is going to equal reconciliation, and then trust can begin to be restored in a relationship. So it's hard to resist the temptation to seek revenge if somebody has harmed us. Mere human determination is not going to enable us to forgive somebody. We need God's power to do it. We need to bathe our hearts and minds in the truth that God has forgiven us that we've looked at tonight. And soaking in God's forgiveness of us will enable us to forgive others as we've been forgiven. So there was a traveler in Burma, and he crossed a river, and he came out of the river with blood-sucking leeches attached to him, and is in such pain that he tried to, or he wanted to, he said, rip these tormentors right out of his flesh. But his assistant told him, if you rip those leeches out, they're going to leave body parts in you, and the poison's actually going to stay in your body. And so instead, the assistant prepared an herbal bath, and the man who had the leech on him lay down in the bath, and he soaked in that, and then the leeches fell off naturally. And as we soak in the knowledge of God's forgiveness, His vast forgiveness of our innumerable sins, as we soak in that, then we're going to be able to forgive other people. Because God has forgiven us, we must forgive others. Let's pray. Father, I pray for each of us here, myself included, myself first of all, and each one here gathered with us tonight. Please enable us to comprehend the magnitude of the forgiveness that you have shown us for the thousands, even millions of sins that we have committed. Father, please enable us to appreciate the forgiveness you've given us and then in turn to be able to forgive others. So, Father, I pray for anyone here who has a particularly difficult situation of forgiveness, maybe somebody in his or her past who has done a great offense. Father, please enable this forgiveness to take place and even set both parties on the path toward reconciliation, bringing repentance to the one who sinned and then forgiveness to the one who has sinned again. So, Father, we ask that even tonight you would initiate the process of restoring relationships of people affected in this room. Please enable us to forgive as you have forgiven us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.